Hey everybody, it's fun to be here. We always love being here because it feels so much like family, even on Sunday mornings. This is something really we want to feel in our congregation, so you guys have been a model to us. I thank you for that. And we always feel really received and welcomed here, so it's always really great. So what we are planting Frontline Midwest City, which is really exciting, but what gave us a heart for that is we spent 22 years in the Navy and been to a bunch of different duty stations and moved all over the place. So what I have to talk about tonight really is birthed not out of a place of being together all the time. We spent, you know, six-month deployments. We spent times where even there were shorter deployments, but we were apart from each other for 6 months or more. And so a lot of these things, I feel like, were kind of blazed for us inside of a furnace. You know, they were kind of inside of the crucible of being apart from each other. So as I talk about these things, just realize that that's kind of the place that it comes from. But we've been married for going on 25 years this year in November. And yeah, thank you. And we have two kids, a 24-year-old daughter who's married, and she lives right down the street from us, and they're part of the church plant with us. We're so blessed. And then a 22-year-old son who just got married a month ago, and he also lives right down the street from us, and he's going to be going in the Navy December 26th. So really thankful for that, and we're kind of counting down the days. It's kind of weird being on this side and thinking about somebody in your family about to leave when you're usually the one that was leaving. But we're getting used to it. We're so thankful for all that God has given us. I'd love to pray for us before we start. Father, thank you that you bless this group of people with your presence. Lord, thank you for the church. Thank you for the place of formation. Father, thank you for the experiences that you've given us as we walked with you inside a marriage. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the crucible of marriage. Thank you for the icon of marriage. And Lord, I ask that even as we turn now into kind of the, now how do we do this? What are we doing this for? Would you illuminate our heart? Would you open our eyes to see things that we haven't seen before? And Father, I ask that even in this moment, you could do profound things. Would you bind hearts close together in intimate friendship? In Jesus' name, amen. So over the weeks, that's what you heard about. You heard about mission is icon, and we call them metaphors, but you realize if you thought about it, if anybody in here is like a English teacher, like these aren't actually metaphors, but that's what we say. Icon, gift, and I'll let everybody else catch up with that later on. They're like, wait, is it? Crucible. And I hope that those things have been as rich for you as those have been rich for Lorraine and I. Just recognizing what marriage is for and how God created it. But what I want to turn to now is we're going to talk about the mission of marriage. And what the question is like all of these great things that we've learned these last few weeks, what do we do with all of that now? Like, what are we going to do with it? So maybe a better way of asking it is, what is the mission of marriage? Not just the purpose, but a mission. So if you're in the Navy, a mission is a really specific task that you're ordered to go do that has a really clear objective when it's finished. Marriage is like that. Marriage has a mission. So after 25 years of us being married and building and sacrificing and serving each other, I can tell you this, that marriage, inside of marriage, you need more than, and anybody who's been married longer than a week knows this, you need more than an attractive partner. You need more than a bigger paycheck together. You need more than just someone to help you raise kids. What you actually need most, if you think about it, what you need most is a friend in the deepest sense of that word. You need a true companion. So I want us to go back, and this is probably a familiar verse, but go back to the beginning in Genesis. Go back to the designer of marriage. And in the garden in Genesis 1, God calls the creation good or very good 7 times. But then he says something really interesting in Genesis 2:18. He says, after all of these goods, it's not good that man should be alone. And I want us to think about that. The vertical relationship with God was perfect. It wasn't tainted with sin. Sin hadn't entered the world yet. Adam enjoyed a perfect relationship with his father. The scripture says he walked in the garden with God. And God looks at that and goes, there's something about this that's not good. And what it is the Bible shows that Adam's deep relational capacity wasn't fully satisfied by his vertical relationship with God. He needed a horizontal relationship. So God can say, even in his perfect relationship with Adam, it's not good. And in the midst of that, even in paradise, God recognizes, and we should recognize, that loneliness is a terrible thing. That loneliness is not good. So God created a true companion for Adam. He created Eve. And the Hebrew word actually means helper. It means ally. It means companion. And Eve was perfect company for Adam. It was someone to join in God's mission. And if you remember, God's mission that he gave Adam in the beginning was to fill the whole world with his glory, fill the world with image bearers. And so this true companion is on God's mission. And as Song of Solomon said, that companion is not just a lover, but that companion is a friend. So from the very beginning, the union of two companions helping each other fulfill God's mission to fill the whole earth with the glory of God as co-regents. And this mission was to join God on his mission. So I want us to think about this. There was a day when you stood before a pastor. You were standing there with your spouse. Men, you were wearing tuxedos or some nice suit. Wives, you were wearing a beautiful white dress. And you said, I do. But what did you really say I do to? Have you thought about that? What did I say I do to? You said I do to this lifelong mission. And I don't even know what your vows were, but they were something along the lines of to know and enjoy friendship face to face with each other, a type of intimacy. I'm talking about postures. To work side by side with each other in a common goal in this lifelong mission. And you agreed to fight back to back till death do you part in this common mission against a true enemy. Because the mission of marriage is the same as the mission that God gave Adam and Eve in the beginning. It's to fill the whole earth with the glory of God by helping each other to become our future glory selves that was purchased by Jesus. The people of God is shaping us to be in Christ, to reflect the gospel to the whole world. That's the mission of marriage. So Ephesians 5 makes this clear, and you probably heard the first part, and you hear it a lot. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. But think about this next part. Why? So that he might present her in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. The so that. This is the mission. That's the mission. Bringing each other continually to the presence of Jesus, who's the only one that can make you holy. The only one that can make you into your future glory self purchased by Jesus. As Tim and Kathy Keller said in The Meaning of Marriage, I see who God is making you and it excites me. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a partner with you and God on this journey. That means marriage is ultimately a friendship with a mission with the truest kind of friends, the type that have the greatest common goal in mind, helping each other on the journey toward new creation. But here's the thing, how can we execute that mission? In other words, those all seem like great ideas, but how do we do that? And what I want to do is turn to a familiar verse to most of you, and that's in Ecclesiastes 4. So if you want to turn to that scripture, Ecclesiastes 4 is all about relationship, but I want to put it in context of marriage, and I want to put it in context of the mission of marriage. So let's read that together. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The power of this text inside of marriage and for believers in Christ is, despite the huge differences that you have when you come together in marriage, like those differences could be age. Like 5 years is not a big deal when you're 55 and 50. But in my son's case, I mean, he's 22 and his wife is nearly 27 now. Differences in age, differences in backgrounds and stories. And despite all of these differences, the thing that everybody has in common that are in Christ is you've experienced the grace of God in the gospel. You've both tasted the goodness of God and caught a glimpse of who we will be in glory. This isn't this what we're talking about here that I'm trying to make a point. This isn't like some sort of flimsy thread or a small rope. These three strands make a marriage like a steel cable, strong, tested, and it's not easily broken. So a strong, mission-minded marriage, to repeat this and to put it to this verse, gets its strength from three strands: a face-to-face posture, having intimate relationship and conversation with each other, shoulder-to-shoulder labor toward a common goal, and back-to-back, like an ally that's fighting the same fight against a common enemy. And I want to walk through each of those three strands. In the middle of these, we're going to have a time for exercise. So I hope everybody gets a little bit rowdy and has a little bit of fun. Those exercises are supposed to be fun. So the first one, face-to-face. An intimate companion that knows us better than anyone. In 2019, there was a Pew survey, and they were asked, like, what were you looking for inside of marriage? They surveyed thousands of people. The three common things were love, companionship, and commitment. And that's all well and good. Like, those are great things inside of marriage. But the assumption is, when most people marry somebody, they have the idea that they're heading in the same way, that they have the same idea about love as the other person does, or companionship or commitment. They have the same idea. The assumption is we're in the same ship going the same direction. But the problem with that is you could get halfway down the journey of marriage, wherever that's going, and recognize that, man, maybe we thought we were going a different way than we were. And I want to kind of hit at the root of that, because you were made for love. You were made for companionship. You were made for that type of commitment. But that type of commitment and love and companionship is supposed to be going in a direction. So that's what I want us to really focus on: the direction that that's going, the mission of marriage. And this requires the type of conversation, face-to-face intimacy, where you know the depth of a person and who that person is becoming. What does that person struggle with? What does your spouse struggle with? Where are they gifted? And knowing those types of questions is difficult and it takes work, but it's the kind of work that's fun. It's not the kind of work that should be begrudging. It's the type of work that requires intentionality. So look at how Ecclesiastes 4:11, the teacher in Ecclesiastes 4 says it this way. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? If you've ever been so cold, like cold to the bone, that you're sharing another person's body heat, that's like sharing their life source. And I don't know if you guys have been in a certain circumstance like that. It connects you to that person, like a deep type of connection. That's the type of intimacy that the teacher is talking about here. The type of intimacy that connects hearts. The thing that's beating the warm blood that's inside your body. I was actually in a Navy exercise, or not an exercise, it was a school. Let's call it that. And you're out in the woods. We're out in the woods in Maine, and it's freezing cold, and all you have is like what's on your back, and you're in the field, and it snows, and there's ice everywhere, and it's 20 degrees. And you watch a group of men who don't even know each other all of a sudden become really close. Right? And everybody's like, let's all share that same blanket, you know, and you're like snuggling up to each other. And you can imagine my size. I'm kind of the little spoon sometimes in those circumstances. But in those moments, after that night, it's like all of a sudden the next day everybody's best friends. Like, what happened that night? There was a type of thing that was shared with each other that was really special. And that's what the teacher's talking about. So when you're together in a marriage, it takes that type of intimacy, that type of closeness. And because our time is limited with each other, our schedules are spread really thin. We're taking kids here and we're going to work there, and all this stuff is happening, church activities. That has to be really intentionally fought for. And I'm not talking about just like logistical check-ins, like what's for dinner tonight? You know, who's taking Billy to his baseball game? What are you doing tomorrow? When are our parents coming into town? It's like the type of connection that asks the deep questions, like, where are we going? Where's our marriage going? What are you dreaming about? What are you afraid of? Where do you see God moving? These are the kind of intimate things that get down below the surface into the area of the heart. For 25 years, that time for Lorraine and I, and I'm just telling you a little bit of our story, that has been our coffee time in the morning. So if I have somewhere to be at 5 in the morning, we set the alarm 30 minutes earlier than we normally would, and we make sure and have a cup of coffee together. And those coffee times aren't logistical conversations. They're, how are you doing? Like, what, you know, we talked about this thing last week at church, or we heard this thing, and you said it really hit you. Like, how are you sitting with those things? We check in deeper than the heart. And those aren't just the only things. There's also little rituals you can do throughout the day. And this is a tip to men, right? Like, little things. Like, I've always kissed Lorraine goodbye before I leave the house. I've always kissed the kids goodbye before I leave the house. And a lot of people are like, oh, because you don't know if you're going to come back. And I guess there's a part of that. But it's just like always a time where it's like one little touch point. I think Brian probably shared that. 1,000 little touches, right? Brian said, right? Think of your time, your intimate time of conversation. It doesn't have to be a big deal. It could be over a cup of coffee in the morning. It's something small. And here's a diagnostic question I usually ask myself, and this has happened many times, where Lorraine is finding out something about me through somebody else that she didn't know about. Or I'm telling a story in front of somebody with Lorraine there, and Lorraine's like, oh man, I've never heard that. That's a little check valve with me going like, oh, I'm probably not having enough face-to-face, intimate, close conversation time with Lorraine. So think about some of those own diagnostic questions with yourself, those little like check engine lights that have been coming on that tell you I'm not spending that much time. Now, a key aspect of the mission of marriage is to be fully known, right? You want to be fully known in your marriage. To be fully known, it takes time to actually get to know the other person because people change. Get to know the other person. But the way we reflect the image is not only are we fully known, but we're also fully loved, as Tim Keller said. To be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. That's the mission of marriage. So what I want to do is I want to turn to a time of practical exercise, and then we'll get back in and we're going to talk about shoulder to shoulder. So you guys ready for this? It's going to stretch you. Okay. Can you cue the video? Let's see if Pedro can do it. This is kind of varsity. Yeah?
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
Yeah, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Come on, ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things
my way. All right, so here's the exercise. So if you could, all the guys, and now I'm hoping that I don't get anybody injured here. So what I want you guys to do is like place chairs like kind of spread out so you have chairs next to each other. And then what I want the guys to do is stand up on one of the chairs. If you can't get up on one of the chairs and stand up, just stand up next to the chair. But if you can, stand up on the chair. It's for the effect of the exercise. And then your spouse, your wife, sit in the chair next to you. You guys ready? Go ahead and move there. All right. This isn't like some weird WWF exercise or anything. All right. Okay. Now, hey, men, what I want you to do is I want you to explain to your wife what that video means to men. I'm going to give you like 2 or 3 minutes to do that. Go ahead. All right, guys, I think your wives feel really educated now. I think they understand. All right, so now if you could get down off your chair. Now what I want you to do is turn your chairs so that they're facing back to back. All right, now with your chairs back to back, wives, you can't look at each other. I want you to explain to your husband what it means to be a woman in that video and what she's trying to get at. All right, I think the husbands seem like they're enlightened. I'm looking at their faces. They understand now. All right, now what I want you to do is turn your chairs so they're facing each other. And so that you're close enough to where your knees will touch each other. Also, by the way, I used to fly on an airplane to and from an island every week, and this is how close I had to sit to absolute strangers, and it was awful. Now, what I want you to do is hold each other's hands, and I want you to look in each other's eyes, and I hope this doesn't feel uncomfortable. This is the posture of face-to-face intimacy. So when we're talking about time together, this is the posture. You want to do this enough where this doesn't feel uncomfortable. Because I want you to now imagine in this posture being angry and yelling at your spouse. It would be hard. It's easier to yell at your spouse if you're not looking at each other back to back, or if one person is postured above the other person. But in this posture right here, this is the place of understanding and intimacy. So what I want you to do is I want you from this place to explain to each other what it felt like to receive or talk about the story from up high to down low, and what were the difficulties of doing that back to back. Go ahead. All right. We're going to get more time to get back into this posture here, but I want us to move on. I hope that what you recognized is trying to communicate to somebody and not being able to see their face, especially to women, usually that's really difficult. And even I saw like some women reaching back and feeling their husband's face because it was like, I got to know what you look like while I'm saying this. And then men standing up on a chair and talking down to your wife. You know, usually wives feel that way when it's kind of like, hey, I'm going to tell you how this thing is. You know, if you remember seeing that from the video, there's actually a balance in that video of both sides being kind of good. You know what I mean? And it just kind of accentuates those things. So that leveling, that level relationship, eye to eye, is important as we start to talk about the next thing. So that first strand is that intimate relationship. Two being together and staying warm together, warmth of relationship. The second one is shoulder to shoulder. This is the second steel strand, shoulder to shoulder. And the posture of standing shoulder to shoulder and doing something is two people looking in the same direction, working together, working alongside each other in a common goal. And here's how Ecclesiastes says it. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Or their work. Because if one falls, one can lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, because he doesn't have somebody to lift him up. And here's the thing. Marriage is not just about love. It's about laboring toward a common goal in love. You're partnering in something that's actually bigger than yourselves. It's not just terminating here. It's something bigger than you. Shoulder to shoulder means sharing the load. It means sharing the reward of your work. It means picking each other up when the other person falls. And what I mean by that is assuming the best. Think about that. I want you to think about like a situation. One of you falls, sins, says a wrong thing. The spouse's goal there is to pick the person up and dust them off and get them back on the journey, back working together. Shoulder to shoulder means calling out each other's strengths. It means pointing each other toward eternal things when you take your eyes off the goal. And to do that, you have to have that intimate relationship to know when the person's taking their eyes off the things. What are their tells? What are the things inside their heart? What do they do when they stop hoping in Jesus? When they've turned inward? You need to know those things. So do you know your spouse's strengths? Do you regularly call out your spouse's strengths? Do you cheer them on when they're doing great things? Do you let them know when you think that they're off track? Do you build them up in their faith? And when they can't see Jesus, do you help lift their chin and look toward Jesus so they can forgive others, be forgiven, strengthen and save them? Now hear how Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. This light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Do you regularly help your spouse look to things that are unseen? And when I'm saying this, I'm talking about dreams. I'm talking about, what are you guys dreaming about? The things that aren't seen now. What are you asking God for in your marriage? What would you love to see in 5 years? What would you love to see in 10 years? What things is God birthing inside your chest? Now, as you look at those things, it's to fight for each other, and it's to say, I see who God is making you, and I love it. And I want to be a part of that journey with God, heading in that direction with you. So this is actually the opposite of just loving someone just as they are. That's important. I love you for who you are, right? But this is actually loving the person that God is making them to be. It's not accepting the old self as a true expression of who they are. It's not settling. It's not maintaining. It's the patient work of being committed to a common goal and heading in the same direction. So Lorraine and the kids, when we were in the Navy, they always had what we called the no card. So when we were about to change duty stations, or it was coming time for like an enlistment to be up, or when my commission time was up to between jobs, we always had those times of like checking in, like, hey, do we want to do this again? And every single one of them, Wyatt, Victoria, Lorraine, all knew they could say no. and we could be at 18 years about to retire, and we were going to stop. Because we were either going to all do it together, shoulder to shoulder, or we weren't going to do it at all. We had to do it together. And so sometimes in our life, being on mission together, working side by side, means that. If the other person is speaking loud, bend an ear toward them and listen to them. Don't make excuses and just drag them along. So there's so many people in the military that the husbands or the wives, whoever was serving, right, the other one didn't want to be in, and then they were just kind of dragging their family to every duty station. And then, man, what did they feel like at the end of 20 years? They retired. That's great. You did it. But man, their whole marriage and their relationships are wrecked because there wasn't a side-by-side, we're on a mission together. So that's the goal of this. What are you doing together? What are your goals? And at the end of 20 years, when we retired, I think we felt like we did it together, which was special. So this moves us into this last exercise, or this second exercise, and we'll have one more after this. So what I want you to do is, in that posture of face-to-face, that intimate posture, knees touching, holding hands, looking at each other, I just want you to take 2 minutes. Actually, before you do that, separate from each other, I want you to write down the top three priorities or the places you think you're going to be in 5 years. The places you want to be 5 years. If you're ambitious, aim for 10 years. The place you think you want to be in your marriage 5, 10 years from now. And I want you to write those things down separate from each other. And then after you write those down separate from each other, I want you to turn to that intimate face-to-face posture, and I want you to discuss those three things. And if you can, in 2 or 3 minutes, agree on the top one. Go ahead. All right, sounds like you guys are having good conversations. Some of these things, what we're talking about right here, these are in like the sheets that are in the center of the table. Those are for you to take home and do this over the week. So hopefully this kind of get the pump primed for conversations this week. But that regular check-in of goals and what are we working toward, like what's that five-year goal? Lorraine and I just had one of those because, believe it or not, we're empty nesters now, which seems crazy. But then it's like Lorraine always stayed home with the kids. We homeschooled. So now when all this changes, it's like, whoa, man, what do we do now? What does life look like for the next 5 years? And those are just great, great conversations to have and to be on the same page, going in the same direction, shoulder to shoulder. So the last posture we're going to look at, we'll go through this one pretty quick, is back to back. So I want us to think back to back like in a fighting posture where you have somebody else's six, right? The place where you can't see is behind you. That's the most dangerous place for an enemy to be. So back-to-back posture is fighting against a real enemy. And Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him." He says a three-fold cord won't be quickly broken. So back-to-back means being allies. And here's the key. If your mission, if what you guys are laboring for is different, really quickly, you could start to view your spouse as the enemy because it's like they're fighting against what you think you're laboring for. So a lot of this is contingent on you guys going the same direction. Do you guys both have the same goal for 5 years from down the road, 10 years down the road? Then you're both going to see similar enemies. But if you don't, it's easy to start to have the enemy, Satan, sneak in, sow seeds of enmity, where you start to view your spouse as your enemy, and that's not your enemy. The enemies are sin that clings so closely, weights that slow you down from running the race toward Jesus. These are Hebrews 12 stuff. And the internal and external pressures that threaten your unity inside your marriage while you're laboring together toward that common goal. Your spouse is your brother or sister against the common enemy, standing back to back with you to cover your vulnerabilities. Your spouse isn't the enemy. So what are some ways, or if you're thinking of yourself, don't say them out loud, that you've viewed yourself or your spouse as possibly the enemy? Do you see them as competing with a different kind of mission than you have, laboring for something different? So when I think about this, I think about the story in the book, The Hobbit. Has everybody read The Hobbit? They maybe even seen the movie, but the book makes it real pronounced. Everybody's fighting each other. The dwarves are fighting the elves. The people are fighting the dwarves. It's like everybody's fighting each other. You're like, why are they all fighting each other? Until what point? The orcs come in. And as soon as the orcs come in, that's the common enemy, and everybody starts fighting the orcs, right? So the idea is don't misunderestimate and don't misunderstand who the true enemy is. Fighting for your spouse requires that you not just know your spouse's struggles, but in most cases, you know and you think as a warrior. Like, if I were the enemy, where would I attack my marriage? Where would I attack my spouse? What is the way that I would attack to get them off track in the mission of marriage? So the problem, if you don't identify the enemy, Satan, will turn you toward each other to view each other as an enemy. So what I want you to do, and actually we're gonna, I think we're out of time. So on the exercise here, at the end, there's going to be an exercise where you guys are going to do that same thing. Like, write down three things that you think are the biggest enemy to your marriage. And then I want you guys to, like, look toward each other and agree on what those top three might be. And that should be part of your regular conversation as you have that intimate one-on-one conversation with each other. Where do you struggle? Where are the weights? Where are the sins? So the beauty of marriage is that this is a lifelong friendship. And in a lifelong friendship like this, it becomes the kind of seedbed to see others come to know Jesus. I want you to picture your own kids. Your marriage creates that seedbed for people to know Jesus. Having unbelievers come into your living room in hospitality, your marriage creates that seedbed. So the mission of marriage is to reflect the gospel to the world. And that could be neighbors. It's definitely your kids. It could be your kids' friends. And I'm thinking about all these things because this is the beauty of marriage as the seedbed for bringing new life into the world. Seeing people come to know Jesus inside your own living room. It's the place of hospitality. I want you to hold in your mind something as we close. You said yes before a pastor. You said, I do. And you were standing there with the pastor. You had your family and friends present. You said, till death do you part. Here's the beauty. And even reading this, if you guys read the homework out of Keller's book, like, Keller is with the Lord now. So reading this, it's like Kathy Keller's back. They wrote, she's still here. Tim is with the Lord. So here's the thing. The mission of marriage is momentary. Jesus tells us there's no marriage in heaven because the shadow gives way to the reality. But here's the reality. There'll be a day where you and your spouse will be standing before the throne of God, and marriage will be no more. But all the experiences that you share together over a lifetime of fighting the same enemy, of being on a common, laboring towards a common goal, lifting each other up when each other fall, those places of face-to-face intimacy where you know your spouse better than anybody else, all those eternal things, those things don't go away. You have a type of eternal friend. When you're standing before the throne of God someday, then that person, your spouse who's standing next to you, your best friend, you'll hear that person's voice look at you and be like, we did it. You'll hear God look at you and say, well done. That's the mission, the objective. You're here. You made it. You did it together. So I want you guys to hold that goal in mind, even as you do this exercise and you do this work. This is a lifetime goal, but this is an eternal goal. Even though there's no marriage in heaven, friendship doesn't go away. And we can hold it before God and be like, I knew he would do it. He's worthy. So I'd love to pray for you and send you. Father, thank you for my friends. And thank you for the mission that you set us on inside of marriage. Lord, I ask for the type of love inside of these marriages that helps the other lift their chin and keep their eyes on Jesus, who's the founder and the perfecter of our faith. who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Lord, that's where we want to keep our eyes. So Father, would you equip every single person here with a big perspective, a big view of what marriage is and what the mission of marriage is. Thank you for calling us to this mission. Thank you for giving us the strength in this mission. Thank you for calling us to be something part of something bigger than ourselves. Thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.